Good morning. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Derek, thank you so much. We're thinking about a new year, new start. It's great to be here together. The God who created the whole universe, we believe, is with us in this room. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Not only that, but there's people meeting all over the world today. Some in big, huge, purpose-built stadiums, actually. If you go to some countries in the world, there'd be congregations with 10, 20, 30,000 people. Some in small, little places, hiding away, perhaps even. Some in the open air, but everyone worshipping God. We're going to be thinking a little bit about how Christ changes our world perspective. And we're going to start in a part of the Bible that Derek's read to us called Revelation. This is the area where a lot of the action in the Bible takes place. So there's Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Turkey, Egypt, and the events we're going to be thinking about happen in this area here. A bit more of that later. But one of the reasons I wanted us to look at this part of the Bible is because over the last 2 years, the church has grown by about 30%. If you don't know, the church had a renewal about 7 years ago, considering closure was one option. And many of the people, if you look around, have not been here, if I look around, more than about 2-3 years. So if you're thinking to yourself, I'm fairly new here, that is the kind of the norm. if you think, actually, I've been here a bit longer, you know, you are a kind of unique species. It's kind of like if you're doing the bird spotting guide, they would be the ones that would get you the really high points. But it's a lovely combination. God has brought together people who have deep roots here and people who've arrived at the same time. And that's wonderful, really wonderful. And if you know part of the church history, what was wonderful is the welcome people here gave to the new people coming in, and the way the new people coming in were very sensitive and just wanted to learn and get to know people. And God's done something quite wonderful here. So we've got this wonderful blend of people with a long history of the area, of the church, and other people who just come in from different parts of the world. So it's marvelous. And in Revelation, God is speaking to a church which is very, very similar. God is writing a letter to the church. In fact, what happens is a man called John, he's a follower of Jesus, and he's put in prison for his faith. And Jesus gives him a whole series of dreams and visions. Christians today believe that God still speaks through visions and dreams, pictures, words, and prophecy. Though the Bible is the most helpful way of hearing what God says, but he still speaks in all those ways. And God was speaking to this church because it was growing It had started in this area here, kind of, that's where the gospel had started. Jesus had started. But what happened in a very, very, very short space of time, that the news of Jesus Christ had spread through what's called the whole Mediterranean area. And people were coming to Jesus. Originally, they were Jewish, but increasingly, within the space of 5, 10, 15, 20 years, they were Greek, they were Scythian, they were Roman, they were Egyptian, they were Babylonian, they were Spanish, and it had begun to spread all here. So what you began to have is a very multicultural church. But the other thing that had begun to happen was that the church had also begun to be persecuted. Originally, it was sporadic, and originally it was by the Jews, who didn't like the idea that Jesus, who was himself a Jew, were including non-Jewish believers as followers of God. And so they'd reacted, some of the traditionalists had reacted very strongly and jailed Christians. But as the gospel spread, the Christians were beginning to be persecuted by the Roman authorities. The Romans were very easygoing on religion. You can have as many gods as you liked. You could, they, if you like Zeus, Aphrodite, Mercury, Apollo, all these gods. And they didn't mind you adding another god. They didn't mind you adding Jesus to the whole pantheon of gods, as long as you still worship the emperor. And as long as you didn't say that was the only god. Well, of course, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me." That was a total challenge to the Roman world system. The idea that there was one God and you worship him only. They didn't like that. So they started persecuting the Christians quite intensely, but still it grew. There are people here in this room who know what it's like for a church to be persecuted. They know what it's like for the state to begin inhibiting freedoms. And God has written a letter to Christians in that situation. In fact, throughout history, that's the norm. We're in a very unusual period in our country at the moment, in world history, that the church isn't by and large persecuted. That is unusual historically. And it's unusual geographically. There are more Christians probably being persecuted than there are not in the world at the moment. So God wants to reveal something to his church. And he gives this vision to a man called John. And in this revelation, he wants to help them answer three questions. One, what is God like? Two, what is the church? Because you've got all these different people joining the church, just like we've got different people joining the church here. What is a church? And the third question is, where is God? Because at the moment, I'm being arrested. Do you remember the man to whom this revelation is given is in prison himself? He's suffering. He's probably doing hard labor. He's on the island of Patmos, a Roman prison colony. And most of the Christians are thinking, well, where is God? There's one God and he made the heavens and the earth. Why am I being thrown to the lions? The other thing the Christians, they've been expecting Jesus to come back by now. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." They were thinking, well, he means about 5 years, 10 years, 15 years after his death and resurrection. So they're thinking, well, where is he? He hasn't come back. Most Christians, when you read the Bible and the letters that you're reading to, are expecting Jesus to come back within their lifetime. So they were trying to work out what was going on. So God reveals to them a huge global picture of both himself and the future of the world. It culminates with the triumph of God over all earthly and spiritual powers, a day of judgment and renewal where God leads all those who follow him into a new heaven and a new earth, where he'll be with them forever with no more crying and pain. The set, it's a big book, big letter. The section we're going to look at is Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. So there's that section there in Turkey. Turkey, by the way, if you're looking for the center of the European world at that time, it's not over here. You know, it's here. This is where all the action is. What you've got to realize is that when people here were building cities with grids and road drainage and had taxation systems and building pyramids, we were knocking up Stonehenge. they're a little bit more advanced. So this is kind of the center of the Roman world at the moment. And so he writes to seven churches, one in a place called Laodicea, one in Philadelphia, one in Sardis, one in Thyatira, one in Pergamum, one in Smyrna, one in Ephesus. And there's Patmos, the island where he's in prison. And each of those letters is a little bit like a school report. He writes to these seven churches, and they're fairly representative of a range of cities. So I don't know, it would be maybe one would be like Birmingham, big city. One would be like Reading, a smaller town. One might be a place like Windsor, slightly posh. You know, so a bit of a mixture of towns and cities. And each letter starts with Jesus revealing something about himself. Then the next part is he says what they're doing well. Then the next part is he tells the church area for improvement. And then he finishes by saying, you're doing this well, and this is what will happen if you keep growing. It's just like an appraisal, isn't it? Jesus was ahead of psychology by 2,000 years. Look at that. So it's a kind of good area of development, good sandwich. And you might be thinking, well, that's great, Nathan. You're interested in the church. I can imagine one or two other people are. But quite frankly, what has that got to do with me? I'll sit and listen, and I like being here because I like the family atmosphere, and I like the chat and all that type of thing. And I'll sit and listen to you with your map and stuff. But quite frankly, if I'm honest, that's the church. I'm not too interested. Well, if handled correctly, Revelation is written for Christians for their everyday life. Now, what you've got to remember is most of the Christians at that time were slaves, they were poor, and they were working. So if this didn't, and they were being beaten, thrown to the lions, arrested. If this doesn't have an impact on their daily life, you're not going to ever hear about this letter, because Christianity would die out and you wouldn't know about it. So my job is to help you see how this letter has an impact on your everyday life. I don't know when it was, but there was a time when everybody thought that the sun went round the earth. Because if you look from the earth, the sun rises, goes up in the sky, sets from east to west. And everybody's understanding of the cosmos, the universe, was based on the fact that everything went round the world. And then one day that changed. Copernicus said, actually, the earth goes round the sun. I think one of the Greeks had said that before, but it hadn't really sunk in. That changed the whole way that science was done. What happens is your perspective changes the whole way that you see the world. I was talking earlier, wasn't I, about how we can prejudge people. Have you ever done that? Sometimes in a running club I'm in, you might look at someone and they've got all the right kit, and you think they're going to be a good runner. And maybe they're not, actually. And you see someone else who hasn't got very good kit and might not look in such great shape. I remember there's one guy who came along and he went into, there's different running groups. And he'd been a few times. And you can go at different speeds. And he'd chosen a certain speed. And I very gently said, what we tend to do in the running groups is if you go into that speed, you do keep running at that speed, and we'll try and keep with you, but we keep asking you to run, and basically kind of, are you sure you want to run at this speed? And he said, yeah, I'm quite happy. I said, yeah, but we will keep running all the time. He said, no, I'm very happy, thank you, because he didn't look like a great runner. Well, that guy runs a marathon in, I think, 3 hours 20, and a half marathon in 1 hour 20. That's far faster than me, and he's quite fine. Well, we get on really well. No, he's a really nice, really, really nice guy. He came to one of the Christian events, actually. But do you know, you had that experience. You judge someone, you make all these judgments on who they are, and then things change. And that can be a little bit like that in life. How we see something impacts what we do. How you see the church impacts how you feel about it, what it does in your life. Now, how do you see the church? So is the church a building? Is it a Sunday morning? Do you talk about going to church? Because that combines both of those. This is church. and we're in a church building? Do you see it as a religion? Maybe you see it as a force for good. The church is a good social action agency, or it's a moral bastion for society, or it's a democracy, or it's an evangelistic enterprise, or it's a safe retreat for the world. You know, everything else is changing, but the church never changes, so, and I'll make sure it never does as well, so I feel comfy there. Well, of course, some of those are good things, and but all of them place human desires at the center. They're all about creating the church, shaping it in our image. Sometimes that's easy to see, the church is a building, or thinking the church is a safe retreat from the world. Other times it's a bit more hidden. We think, well, it's good for the church to be a social action agency. We're involved, many of us, in the March for Climate. All of us are involved in praying for that. It's good. But if that's what we see the church as, that's a human desire. We're saying we want the church to do these things. But what this letter does that Derek read for us is to change our concept of what the church is. So Revelation changes the position of the sun, as it were, changes our understanding of the world. Jesus says four things. He says, I am the one who was and is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He goes ahead and before all things. So some of you may have watched Brian Cox's Mysteries of the Universe. In a Christian community, there'll be different people with different ideas exactly how old the universe is. But if you watch that program, you can't help but be stunned by the scale and the beauty of the universe. Jesus was there before it all began. He's a master of it now, and he will be there when it ends. He says, I'm the King of Kings. He rules all the kings of the earth. Whatever you see going on around you, no matter how out of control it seems, whichever government is in power, whatever evil they are doing, Christ is the master. That's what he's telling all the people. He says he will return. Remember, the church is losing confidence. Is he ever going to come back? Everyone will see him, it says in that verse. He's coming on the clouds and every eye will see him. He's lovingly given himself to the world. It says that he has freed us from his sins by his blood. This master of the universe has come and made himself small to release you and me from the bonds of sin, of unkind and evil thoughts, of deeds, of addictions, of envy, of narcissism, of small-mindedness, of despair. And you might be sitting there going, yes, 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 Nathan, I know that. Very nice. But what about me? What about my job tomorrow? What about my children? What about my family? What about my parents? What about my community? But what this letter is saying is, you are the church. This is a great thing to do. This is like a family meal or a family outing. We're all getting together in the midweek groups. They're like those as well. And church isn't less than this, but it's so much more. You are the church wherever you go. Jesus is at the center. You are connected to Christ together with one another in the church. So how does that help you when you go to work tomorrow, when you're looking after the kids this afternoon, when you're talking to your parents on the phone, when you're with your neighbours? Well, if Jesus really is the centre, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, the church, this family, is going to outlive everything else. So if you're feeling overwhelmed by work and family, remember there is someone greater than them all. He's seen the beginning, he was there at the creation of the universe, and he's seen the end. He's more expert in the field than you are, more powerful than you are, greater than you are, he's greater than your problems. Take that into work with you tomorrow. Take it to your family this afternoon. However weak or small you may feel, within the church, within you, is the greatest power in the universe. Size doesn't matter. You might say, well, my skill set's quite small compared to everyone else's at work. My friendship circle is smaller. I'm financially poorer. I'm not as talented. I'm not as skilled. I don't have all those people skills that everybody else seems to have. I don't have all those practical skills other people have to say. As you're going to discover in Jesus' letter to the churches, he says, though you are weak, I'm going to open doors for you. Your power, your resources are not important in terms of Christ's purposes. Jesus is coming again. Every eye will see him. Well, how does that make any difference for you today and tomorrow? We've got a number of people sitting exams. Well, the trick with an exam is revising for what you need to revise. So if you're studying history and your exam is on the Tudor period of history, it's no good studying the Greeks. You know, it's not going to get you any marks. If Jesus really is coming again, all the things that he values, all the things that are important, are going to be the things that ultimately value. They're the things that you and I are going to be wanting to put our time into. So we don't have to get worried like everybody else at work, at home, at school, at uni, and tied up and chase after those things that don't matter. We got enough to concern us that does matter. And finally, Jesus gives himself lovingly to the world to save it. So the church gives itself lovingly. And just before I say that, again, the idea that Jesus is coming again. Look, imagine if you're at work and your team don't appreciate you. Imagine you're really working hard as your boss for your team and giving them a lot. God sees. God knows. He sees it now and he'll see it in the future. Or maybe you've got a boss who's, that never appreciates you. Doesn't say thank you. God sees your work. God knows. It counts and has an impact. And one day, Jesus will say, well done. Well done. When you worked for that difficult boss, when you really served your team who didn't appreciate you well, you were serving me. You're working for me. And look, this is the impact. Finally, Jesus gives himself lovingly to the world to save it, and the church gives itself lovingly. Jesus has a deep love for everyone around him, even though they hated him. He wanted the best for them. When they showed him no love, he showed great love. What does that mean? That means you're going to go on praying for your neighbor when they're not very nice to you. It means you're going to go out looking for that person in your friendship group or in your community who's unpleasant to you, and you're going to try and find ways of doing them good. It may not be possible. They may push you away. But that's what you're going to be thinking of. Maybe that parent in the playground who's a gossip and who's spiteful. You're going to be generous in your attitude towards them. Why? Because Jesus gave himself to you and to the world when it wasn't very nice. Many of the people who were burning Christians and throwing them to the lions would one day follow Christ themselves because of the example that the church set. Keep loving. Keep being generous. Jesus on the cross, didn't it look like failure? Are you in the middle of failure at the moment? Does it all seem to be going wrong? Jesus is the master of failure, and I mean that in two ways. He's both experienced it and he masters it. He can turn your failure, your difficulty, when you're living for him, following him, into resurrection and new life. So if there's seeming disaster at work, home, and family, know that Jesus can build beautiful things from them. So I hope that's just an introduction. I hope that's an idea that you are the church. Jesus is within you. He's within you wherever you go, because you take the church wherever you go. And this morning is just a chance to get together, to worship him together, to encourage one another together as a family. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And it says in Revelation, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That was written 2,000 years ago. We're doing that today. That promise still stands. So you're going to be blessed. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. I'm sure it's listened to it as well. But reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near. The Lord is near, it says. The Lord's near to you. So I hope it's going to be a really exciting series. I hope it's going to change your global perspective, your perspective on yourself, who you are, how powerful God is. And I hope it's going to be a real help to you. Let me pray for that. Let's pray. Jesus, change our perspective. Renew our vision of you, the Alpha and the Omega, just as John saw you in all your glory while he was in prison, while he was suffering. Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you in your power and your majesty and your glory. And at the same time, see you in your humility, your sensitivity, your mercy and your kindness. Great and yet very small in the right way. I pray for that. Lord Jesus, I pray that as a church, as we go into this year, we may be your light, we may show your grace and your goodness. And Lord, I pray that there'll be tangible sense for each person here of your life within them as they go into today, into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Lord. Amen.